Hi, we are Vintage City Church based out of Fort Collins, Colorado. Welcome to our podcast. As a family, we are currently working through the book of Revelation. If you'd like to watch the live video of this teaching, head over to our website at vintagecitychurch.com. With that, let's get started with today's teaching.
Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. We've been in a systematic study of the book of Revelation. That's kind of how we go through the scriptures together. We pick a book and we study that verse by verse. And so we've been in Revelation, and lots of questions have come to me. Is it because of where the world's at? And like, well, I'm pretty sure Jesus came to the earth because of where the world's at. So I think that answer works always. Ironically, we went to the book of Revelation because we just felt like the Lord said, hey, go to Revelation. And I'm like, okay. I don't know about you that have been with us in this study, I have been blown away at the depth of what the Lord has spoken in this. I want to take us back in to the message of Jesus to the church of Sardis, and I want to remind us that this is 50 to 60 years post-Jesus leaving the earth. This really, what Revelation encompasses is really the first prophetic download that the church has received at this level since he left the earth. We probably would do well to consider this is him checking back in like a good manager and saying, hey, there's some things in my people I need to adjust. I think it goes without saying, the further you move from the origin point of anything, the greater the distance is that connects you. So it's easier to get off course. So this language that's in this book, I think, is vital for us to consider, because if the church at large, full of human beings, had moved this far off target this soon, we probably shouldn't be too arrogant about where we're at. And so it becomes incredibly vital that we consider this message in its strength for what it is. Now, I don't know when it happened. I turned 50 a couple years ago, almost 2 years ago, and something shifted in me where I became nauseated with the greeting card version of Jesus that the church is pitching. And I became really, really hungry to discover what he says about himself, how he reveals himself. Because I don't know about you, when I stand before him, my hope is to hear him say, I love the way you followed me. Good job. And so as I want that lens to kind of be the way we approach this book. All right. Would you stand with me while we read the scripture? I think that's important. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Now wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is at the point of death. Your deeds are far from right in the sight of God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly and turn to me again. Unless you do, I will come upon you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Yet even in Sardis, there are some who have not soiled their garments with evil deeds. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone who's willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, very clearly, Jesus' admonition is that we should pay attention to what you're saying. Would you give us ears to hear? Lord, I know we present the willingness, but you present the capacity. Would you give us ears to hear what you're saying? Give us hearts that can handle the strength of what you say, and give us the courage to follow you with who we are. We love you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Jesus begins in this address. I just want to highlight a few statements. The first one I want to highlight is where he says, I know the things you do. What Jesus says to the church of Sardis and what we have to pay attention to is what he says here is, I am aware of your life. Jesus is aware of our lives. I know the things you do. The word I know here is oida in Greek, which means to perceive or know or completely understand something. The word for do is to fashion or perform, and what it simply deals with is how we live. It's our lifestyle. It's our life pattern. And Jesus just says, I'm aware of it. Can I offer just a really simple idea? Again, my goal in this is not to dangle us over hell. I want us to understand Jesus doesn't have anger and frustration and sin in what he says. There's kindness and grace and mercy. So the reason he's saying this to the church of Sardis is for some reason they have lost sight of this truth. They've lost sight of the truth that nothing is hidden from him. And in our humanity, we tend to hide from others, and we at times even hide from ourselves. There's a term we use called self-awareness, and it's for people who are actually aware of what they're like, which means there's a whole smattering of people that just have no idea. Please don't look at your spouse right now. I just want to remind us not to put, maybe to put fear in us, maybe that's healthy to say, the fear of God, but to understand that there is absolutely nothing in our lives that's hidden from him. And if at this moment, you're like, the moment I say that, you're like, uh-oh, please step into that and realize that uh-oh is a grace. That's conviction. His agenda for us is that we live in a way before him to where we feel no reason to hide anything. If we go back to the garden, his statement is, Adam, where are you? It's not that he didn't know. He wanted Adam to understand something. Adam was hiding from him because there was the pain of guilt because he knew he had sinned. And the moment that we want to hide from the Lord, it's an indication to us we've done something that has transgressed our intimacy with him. He makes another statement. He says, if you do not wake up, or unless you wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. This phrase, if you do not wake up, we looked at this in our study with the Church of Thyatira, that there's a phrase that we came upon, that conviction is a clock. That Jesus is warning the Church of Sardis that they are running out of time. I want to highlight two things in this. Jesus is not for their destruction. He's actually fighting their destruction. Could I just submit to us simply, the conviction of the Lord in our lives is actually the grace of God trying to pull us into what's right. It's not because he's angry at us. He works against our brokenness, informing us of a better direction. And if what you're hearing in your head is God is mad at me, he's not for me, he's upset with me, you're not hearing him. While Jesus is incredibly direct, that has been what has caught me the most in this study. We kind of want to HR Jesus to death. But the truth is, he's incredibly direct, but he's not angry. He's fully loving. Can we please, as a people, begin to understand that truth and love are not antithetical? The second thing that I want us to see in this is that, and I this is a tough one to swallow, Jesus is willing to let them choose their answer. And that is the beauty and the terror of love. It embraces free will choice. He is advocating to them for what he wants, but he won't force it. It's their choice. I would love to offer us just a simple suggestion that we are in the exact same situation. He has hopes for our choices, but he's never going to force them. We looked at a verse last week when Pastor Dustin taught out of 2 Peter 3, and I want to remind us of it, that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Church, Jesus is not looking to disqualify anyone, but he is looking to save us all. But the only way to be spared what is coming is to be willing to repent for the places he touches. We fight repentance. We fight conviction. That's what Sardis was doing. And repentance simply means to admit our error and align with his desires. It baffles me why we are so bent to fight his conviction. Why we want to justify what we do that's wrong. Whether it's our attitudes, whether it's blatant sin behaviors. Why are we so committed to justifying why what we're doing that's wrong is okay, instead of just looking at it going, yeah, that's actually wrong. Lord, forgive me. I don't want to oversimplify this, but I want us to understand that Jesus has a desire and desires for every single aspect of our lives. And I would remind us of the same challenge we've been seeing in this entire study. Repentance is not an option. It's the only option. If you're living in any way, shape, or form in a sin pattern of any kind, and you know it, when as soon as I say that, it's already been revealed to you by the Lord that it's sin, the only answer is to repent now. If you've postulated some argument that says, I'm not perfect, I'll get there, that's a lie. Repent now. It has to happen now. That's what Jesus is communicating to the church of Sardis. There is a clock happening. I do believe this is one of the greatest lies the enemy has ever propagated in the kingdom. Into the kingdom is that Jesus, it's all grace. Don't worry about it. Take your time. There's a reason why repentance has to happen now, because the blessing, the purpose, the promise that he wants for our lives, the run rate of righteousness, he wants that in us. If you know your Bible and you know the story of Samson, Samson's this incredibly tragic story about someone who had incredible gifting, incredible calling, capacity, purpose, and he fools around with sin his entire life. He mixes a little bit of righteousness with a little bit of sin, never really fully settling himself to say, I will serve the Lord and I will pursue the Lord. And so his entire life is summed up in one moment at the end where because he's ruined his own success pattern, he's destroyed his own potential, he finally, in one last moment, does what he was called to do, which is to judge the nation he was going to judge and bring it down. But he brings it down at the expense of his own life, never really glorifying God with it. That is not his agenda for us. His agenda for us is that we would put away stupidity and sin and start living into the fullness and the blessing of the Lord. Start being a people. The rest of the world's looking at us going, what in the world is going on with them? I want what they have. Well, I want what they have doesn't happen unless they are willing to walk how he says. Mixture. Pastor Dustin, who's so much smarter than I am, led us last week through an understanding of what a chiastic structure is in literature. I don't even know how to say that properly. I feel smarter already. I feel like I got a degree by saying it. Well, what's happening here in these seven messages is that there's a church that's bad, there's a church that's good, there's a church that's bad, there's a church that's good. They're out here on the ends. And in the bottom of this is three churches, and there's a pattern happening in these three churches. And the pattern is they began to tolerate sin, which is to know it's wrong but be okay with it. And that moved them into permitting sin, which is to now no longer say it's wrong and go, hey, actually, we're okay with it. And then all of a sudden they end up dead, which is here. That pattern is so poignant for us as a people of God right now. And I'm not talking just vintage, I'm talking the nation. We have tolerated and permitted, and it's leading us to death. And Jesus' answer to this church is the same thing he's saying to us. Stop it. turn to me. He says, yet even in Sardis, there are some who have not soiled their garments with evil deeds. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their name from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they're mine. The third thing he teaches the church of Sardis, how we act matters. I want to highlight some things about these who have not soiled their garments with evil deeds. What he's saying to the people that did soil their garments is, you were once clean. I intended you to stay clean. His desire for his people, for us, is that it was for freedom that he set us free. He made us clean so we would stay clean. You're like, what does it mean to get dirty? What made them dirty or soiled them was their activity and the things they were doing connected to sin. Now, last night, we had a Saturday night gathering. It was about this full, which means we got problems coming up. I taught a totally different message, got done and went, that was awful, changing it for tomorrow. So, good morning. But as I was teaching this portion of the scripture, how many have ever cooked red sauce? How many of you need to learn how to cook if that's the only people who have cooked a red sauce? Red sauce is life. You learn so much about patience cooking a good red sauce. Okay, I digress. How many have ever been dumb enough to do it in a white shirt? How many have ever gone on a date night to a spaghetti restaurant with a white shirt on? And the evidence of soiling yourself with spaghetti is upon you. This is the same idea. It means what they participated in became part of them. He's revealing that their participation with sin is what made them dirty. Can I just highlight a ridiculously obvious idea? There is no sin that is safe. It alters who he has made you to be. We've got to stop playing with it, believing it's not that big a deal. Because purity carries promise. He says of those who hadn't soiled their garments, they're going to walk with me in white. Jesus is using this white color as because it's really poignant to the Greeks. In Greek culture, this was something that was reserved for the affluent, reserved for those that had status, because it had been bleached and it was expensive to buy for them. And Jesus uses a picture that they will understand that the life you're going to live for me will have reward. You're going to, on the other side of this, be in a place of standing where you're grateful that you worked hard. Here's what I'd love to tell you. There will be consequences in this life for following Jesus. It isn't going to be easy all the way through. You don't come to the Lord and go, here I am, and everything gets awesome. And we've taught people that, and then when they face difficulty, they're like, well, I'm out. This is ridiculous. There are going to be things that you'll miss out on. There's going to be things people will leverage against you because you follow Jesus. But what he says to Sardis is the same thing he says to us. He is paying attention. He's watching. And he is good. And he repays honor with honor. We have to get a hold of an eternal mindset that says, today, next week, next year, that's not what I'm living for. What I'm living for is the long game because I gave my life to him. I'll say it this way. He says, to all who are victorious, if you win the day, you win at life. What do I mean, win the day? The way you live right on an eternal lens is to live right in a daily lens. What he's telling Sardis is stay pure, stay focused on what I want. See, victory is the byproduct of a fight. Church, you're supposed to be fighting with your desires for evil and sin. You're supposed to be fighting with your bad attitudes and your bad heart postures. Sometimes we just fully embrace critical spirits. We embrace nasty attitudes like they're no big deal. And yet Jesus says, I'm paying attention. Such a happy Easter message. Your sin desires and appetites are not going to be taken away. They will be disciplined away. Paul makes a statement. Paul the apostle. I buffet my body daily to bring it into submission. Which means I have to tell my body who's boss. When it wants sin, I tell it no, because it isn't the master of me. My spirit's the master of me, and it was for freedom that Christ set me free. So I'm not going to let myself get enslaved and entangled in this stuff anymore. So I tell it no. Now, we have taken that through history to strange places where, you know, people will flog themselves to prove that they're somehow righteous. That's not what Paul was talking about. Paul was talking about mastery. He's saying you have to be in control. You can't. Here's what I'd say. Let me break it down. You can actually say no. You can actually look yourself in the mirror and go, hey, you're better than this. It's time for you to wake up and serve Jesus. Jesus himself says it this way. I want you to take up your cross and follow me. What's that mean? I want you to take up an instrument of death. I want you to carry around something that reminds you that you're dying. Dying to what? Those appetites. And then the last one that he says to them is probably the most terrifying. Stay the course and stay in the book. That just got everybody's attention. He says, I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they're mine. As a teaching team, we've been struggling with this passage for a few weeks because what it says is really strong and it has to be considered in the seriousness it's spoken in. So I have three thoughts for us about it. Number one, Jesus says it, so we have to pay attention. The same one who said, for God so loved the world, which we love to quote, beautiful verse that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Love that. Same one that said that said this. The same one who went to the cross so he could actually purchase humanity back from sin said this. The same one who put the names in the book of life said this. You're like, what's the book of life? More than 25 times that concept or that title comes up in scripture. It's a ledger. According to Revelation 20, only those whose name's in the ledger get in. It's a really graphically austere verse because the other side of it says the rest get thrown in the lake of fire. You're like, yikes, that's very serious. Easter just got much happier. Second thing I'd love to say is if the names can be erased, we have some theology to consider. But while Jesus says he can erase the names and he has the ability to, he very clearly communicates here, I don't want to. And I think we have been hung up for years in the kingdom on this question. Am I secure? It's the wrong question. Because what really is hidden in that question is the question of how much do I have to surrender? He says, I will announce them, I will identify them before my Father and his angels, that they're mine. And according to what he says to Sardis, his identification or claiming of us is connected to our identification and claiming of him with our lives. When he says earlier, go back to what you heard and believed at first, hold to it firmly and turn to me again, what he's telling them is to return to humility and faith. There's a word that unlocks this whole passage in the Greek, and it's the word pos. And it just means go back to the way you began in the same manner. What had they done? They, like us, had become calloused. and forgotten the simple truth of life with Jesus. It requires staying close to Jesus. It requires intimacy with Jesus. It requires following his voice. Because when you obey his voice, you're living from faith. Some of us have bought into the lie that we can't hear God. He doesn't speak to us. It's a lie that you can't hear God. It might be true that you don't know how. Great. I would just simply submit a really simple idea to us. You have to be connected to him intimately to win the day. If you've embraced religion, a set of rules, a set of order, while that's good to follow those details, it does not replace the relational connection with him. He makes one last statement to Sardis. He says, anyone who's willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We have to hear this message. Counterfeit confidence and nonchalance are a very broad highway to spiritual death. John tells us in his first epistle that genuine confidence is found by living in Jesus. He says it this way in 1 John 4. We may have boldness on the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, we've set our attention and our agenda to look like him and act like him in our lifetime. Church, I think one of the greatest lies that's ever been postulated by the enemy, the father of lies, is how Jesus refers to him, is that how we live doesn't matter and our involvement with sin carries no consequence. That once you come to Jesus, it's fine, don't worry about it. That's not what Jesus says here. And what we learn from this address to Sardis is incredibly important. They had begun a race and were in danger of not finishing it. Therefore, we have to understand that while we've begun a race, there is a danger that we could not finish it. They were on the edge of failing the test. We would do well to consider, are we? They were running the risk of being removed from the book of life. Here's what I'd love to say. We don't have to go down that road. None of those things even need to be a consideration. That's the point of Jesus' message. His desire for us is a one-for-one exchange. His life for our life. We get all of him when we give all of us. For too long, we have lived in a diminished release of him because we've been unwilling to release ourselves. So how do we respond to a message like this? My question is, do you need to repent and be honest and turn away from some sin? Are there places where the Lord's like, hey, this one, fix it? Maybe you're barely hanging on and you need to be reminded of his faithfulness. Are you living in his voice? Are you actively pursuing learning to hear his voice? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you, change you, make you more like him? If you're feeling a tug for any of those, the right answer is to respond. The wrong answer is to ignore it. It's the kindness of God that leads us to a place of change. There's no question as we study Revelation, there's a deep cry in the heart of God for a holiness to return to the church, purity to return to the church, a focus to return to the church. That for too long, the church has looked kind of like the world around it. I could just have given a one-line message and said, here's the message of Jesus today, grow up. I'd love you to stand with me, please. I think sometimes it's great to have prayer lines and teams, and I think there's other times where the right answer is, the Lord knows my heart, I know my heart. My private response is actually really, really important. I've asked the team to lead us into some worship. We're going to do some baptisms. If you have never been here for baptisms, they're a hoot. You'll catch on quick. But please don't let something this serious. These are Jesus' words. These aren't, all we did was break down what he's saying. Please take it to heart. Please ask yourself the question, am I giving all of me for all of him? And if you've accidentally or intentionally fallen into a place of like, I'm just kind of going through the motions, repent. Re-up. Just say, Lord, here I am. You get all of me. So, Lord, we just stand before you today. In awe of your sacrifice, in awe of your victory, but also with a deep desire to be a people that live worthy of that calling, that live worthy of your sacrifice. Holy Spirit, as we worship, would you move on hearts? Would you tug on us? And Lord, for places where it's necessary, maybe we just kneel down where we're at, say, Lord, I give you my life again. I give you this issue. I love that it is your kindness that leads us to repent and change. It's never your anger. It's because you want something amazing for us. So Holy Spirit, move on our hearts as we worship.
Thank you for your time with us. If you can, we would love to have you join us at a live gathering. We are located at 1501 Academy Court in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about Vintage City Church, including our gathering times, previous teachings, and how to become a part of our family, visit us today at vintagecitychurch.com or connect with us on social media.